You may well be thinking, after hearing the reading of the parable of the talents earlier, this sounds familiar. Haven't we heard this parable before? And you'd be right. Or to speak more precisely, there is something to what you would say or think. Because the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is very similar to that of the pounds in Luke 19. And some commentators like Calvin treat the two together as essentially the same thing. In both of them, there's a wealthy man who goes away into a far country. In both of them, before he departs, he entrusts his wealth to his servants or slaves. Later he returns and calls his servants to account, and two of them have been faithful and used their resources, his resources, well, but one of them has been unfaithful and not used it at all. The two good servants in both of them are praised and rewarded. And in both of them, the wicked servant is condemned. And he has the gall to blame his master. But the master will have nothing of his lies and takes from him even what he has before inflicting terrible punishment upon him. So much for the similarities. There are also significant differences between the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 and the parable of the talents in the middle of Matthew 25. First of all, these two parables differ as to their occasion and audience. The parable of the pounds, now we're going back a bit, the parable of the pounds, a few weeks ago, was delivered by Jesus in Jericho, outside Zacchaeus' door to the crowd. The parable of the talents was spoken on the Mount of Olives, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, and only to the 12 disciples. And then these differences in occasion and audience explain differences in purpose and content. The parable of the pounds, as I said, was delivered when Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem in order to counteract that the kingdom of God was immediately about to appear and that it would come when Jesus was in Jerusalem. And so that parable contains also the idea of the casting off of Israel as the people of God. Luke 19, verse 27, those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And those are things that are not in the parable of the talents. And the third difference, this is probably more significant than the other ones, the third difference concerns what the nobleman in one parable and the lord or master in the other parable, what they give to their servants. In the parable of the pounds, the nobleman gives them pounds, the equivalent of 3 months' salary for an ordinary working man, a labourer. In the parable of the talents, you guessed it, he gives them talents, the Lord does. The talent was a year's salary or more, so it's 4 times more. And even more importantly, in the first parable, 10 servants get £1 each. They all have exactly the same. But in this second parable, in the middle of Matthew 25, 3 servants get 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, respectively. So the amount given to each varies between the parables, And then in the second parable, even within the parable, the amount given to each varies. So on the whole, they are very similar. But there are differences. And one more thing. This is especially from the place of this parable in Matthew 25. Remember, the call to labor with our talents in this parable comes after the call to watch in the previous parable. Watch as wise virgins, adapting everything in the light of the Word of God so you understand the times and your calling. And the calling in this parable to labor with our talents, we'll explain what talents are later, but the calling to labor with our talents explains how we are to watch for Christ's return. We watch for the return of Christ, not like crazy enthusiasts sitting on some mountaintop scanning the horizon, saying, "I think I see his ankle poking through the bottom of that cloud." We don't watch as those who say it's so near, we'll not bother sitting on our mountaintop, we'll just sit on the sofa and do nothing because there isn't any point. We watch for Christ's return as those who are not inactive but active, busy, laboring in the light of his return and thinking of the joy and reward which we shall receive. You watch for Christ's return by laboring in the kingdom of heaven with a view to his soon appearing. Very simple. That's the point which will be made through the parable, as we shall see. Let's consider then the talents. One, the story, and two, the meaning. It hardly gets simpler or shorter than that. The talents, the story, and the meaning. Now, this parable can be easily broken down into three main parts from the perspective of time. First of all, we have what happened before the Lord went away. He gave servant A 5 talents, servant B 2 talents, and servant C 1 talent. That's verses 14 and 15. Second, we have what happened while the Lord was away. 2 of the servants doubled their money by good trading. Servant A's 5 talents became 10 talents. Servant B's 2 talents became 4 talents. But servant C, he dug a hole and he stuffed his Lord's money inside and did nothing. That's verses 16 through 18. And then third, we have what happened when the Lord came back. And this is the longest part of the parable, from verse 19 through verse 30. It's more than twice as long as the first two parts put together. And when the Lord comes back, he commends the 2 faithful servants and rewards them. 20 through 23. And the unfaithful servant is excoriated and punished. Verse 24 to verse 30, which is the end of the parable. And the point is very simple. Do not be like the foolish, lazy servant in the kingdom of God, but instead emulate the 2 wise servants and serve the Lord Christ. So you see how the story is divided. You have events before the Lord went away, 14 and 15. You have events while the Lord was away, 16, 17 and 18. And then you have events after he came back, verse 19 to verse 30. Now this is to view the storyline from the perspective of the Lord. His going away, his remaining away, his coming back. We can also consider this parable from the perspective of the servants. First, they received talents from the Lord before he went away. Second, they used their talents for the Lord while he is away. And then third, they are rewarded by the Lord when he came back. And the verses mirror the three divisions we looked at earlier. And with that said, I trust we all have the main rudiments, the basic structure of the parable before us. But probably the most important point in interpreting this parable is the meaning of the talents. Now, I remember from my days at Sunday school, maybe you can too, of being told that the talents in the parable, that's the English word used, are talents, as we ordinarily think of them, that is, gifts which God has given to us. And we were told and encouraged to identify what our gifts were. And we had a lot of fun with that, I think. And then we were encouraged to use our gifts for God, with the general notion being propounded that we would be, that He, God, would honor us the higher we rose in the various fields in which we used our gifts or talents, whether at school or after school in the workplace. So I was about 10. And how in the wide world does a 10-year-old know what his talents or gifts are, or what he's going to do with his life? And I certainly didn't, and I doubt very much if most of the others in the class had much of a clue either. But the biggest problem was that we had been told the wrong meaning of the talents, and so we were off on the wrong track, and so we were gazing at our own navels trying to work out, what talents have I got? Have I got more talents than him? Wonder what I'm going to do in the future, and the Lord is probably something wonderful for me. That's not the way of it. Now, what is meant by these talents? Well, as I said at the start, it's a year's wages or more for the average man. So, I'm not sure what that is. 20, 25, 30,000 pounds? Who knows? Something like that anyway. That doesn't help us that much, though, apart from to indicate that the Lord here is giving a significant amount of money to these three servants. But what's the idea of this talent, this measurement, this weight, and this weight, the metal that's worth a certain amount? What's the idea? Well, we could look at various supporting arguments which indicate that a talent is not our natural and spiritual gifts. But we're not going to bother looking at the lesser arguments. Instead, we're going to consider the one point which shows negatively that the talents do not equal our gifts, although they are related to our gifts, as we'll see. And we'll consider the one point which positively shows what the talents do represent. This comes near the very start of the parable, in verse 15, which first mentions the talents. Verse 15 reads, "Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. This is the key bit. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. To every man according to his several ability. To every man according to his own ability." That word "according" or phrase "according to" means that the talents which are given to the servants are according to or in keeping with our ability, or, to put it another way, our gifts, natural and spiritual. Because if each servant is given talents according to or in keeping with his ability or gifts, then the talents do not equal his ability or gifts, natural or spiritual. That's the negative. So it's not that. Now in that these talents of some £25,000 each, let's say, fix a number and work with that, in that these talents are given to each according to their ability or their gifts, natural or spiritual, these abilities, these natural spiritual gifts come first. So everyone in the kingdom of heaven has some natural spiritual gifts. Then the talents are given according to these gifts or abilities, which means that the talents must refer to the responsibilities, the opportunities, the obligations which each of us has in the kingdom of God. So that God gives us responsibilities, opportunities, obligations in His kingdom according to our natural and spiritual gifts and abilities within God's province. And that is just the way it is with every one of us. We all have responsibilities, opportunities, obligations in keeping with our natural and spiritual gifts and abilities. That's the way it is. Let's turn to a couple of New Testament passages which list gifts which Jesus Christ gives to His church. I'm thinking first of Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Then we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Romans 12, verse 6. The previous verses says that we're all one body in Christ, so we're members of one another, and we all have different roles. Then verse 6 adds, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or second, ministry or service, let us wait on our ministering or serving, or three, he that teacheth on teaching, or four, he that exhorteth on exhortation, five, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and simplicity comes from the word simple, which means one, that is, let him give with one goal to serve the Lord. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy, let him do that with cheerfulness. Then we have a shorter list in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, the passage we looked at earlier this year in our midweek Bible study. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's variegated, diverse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. With this goal, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now there were various gifts and abilities mentioned there, and we could add many more natural and spiritual gifts. Gifts of music and mothering, of cooking and caring, of leading and learning, and so on and so forth, and you could probably, with a pen and paper, come up with about 20 of them on your own. And these verses make the point, from Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, that people have different gifts. That's blatantly obvious, but needs to be said, I suppose, nevertheless. And not only do people have different gifts, but the amount of the gifts vary from person to person, and nobody has all gifts, never mind having all gifts to the fullness. And whatever measure of gifts we have or don't have, natural or spiritual, all the gifts are sovereignly given by God according to His will, just as everything is, because of the absolute sovereignty of God. And then God gives, to use the idea of our parable, God not only gives the gifts, but God gives the talents according to our own gifts. So God gives the opportunities and responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven according to these gifts, so that the whole body of the church is served and edified, and so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ, to whom be honor forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4. Now, in this parable, there is a period of testing, presented as a period of labor and trading for the servants. They have their gifts and abilities. And then according to that, they have their talents, their opportunities, their responsibilities, their calling. The period of testing then ensues. The period runs from the departure of the Lord to his return. The Lord mentioned in the parable. In New Testament and theological terms, the period of testing runs from Christ's ascension, when he departed as to his body, and to Christ's second coming, when he returns in his glorified human nature. If we consider the people of God collectively and corporately, we're left with this, that all the visible church labors with its gifts and abilities in its opportunities and callings from Pentecost to the end of the age. Verses 16 through 18, that's what it's dealing with. And individually, each Christian serves in the kingdom of heaven from his conversion to his death, assuming his death precedes the Lord's glorious, triumphant return. And through the whole of the last days, all of God's servants have gifts and abilities, every last one, young and old, all of us here tonight. And through the whole of the last days, all of God's servants have opportunities and callings in the kingdom of heaven according to their gifts and abilities. And the issue is, this is the point of this parable, do you use your opportunities and your gifts in your opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus? So how did these first two servants fare? Well, servant A had a fairly large amount of gifts and abilities, and in keeping with this and in accordance with this, 5 talents. Say 125,000 grand, which is a fair amount of resources and opportunities. With this capital, this servant A, traded and worked, and he doubled his money. Or rather, he doubled his Lord's money, because he was a steward entrusted with the possessions of another. 5 talents became 10 talents. That would be a very good investment. Now, servant B, he had fewer natural and spiritual gifts and abilities assigned to him in the sovereign purpose of God. In keeping with this, he was given 2 talents, which is still a significant amount of money, say £50,000. And he too doubled his money. 2 talents becomes 4 talents. And these are the two men in today's parable that we are called to emulate. Because all of us have these gifts from God, natural and spiritual, which vary according to the sovereign purpose of God. And in accordance with these gifts come responsibilities, opportunities in the kingdom of heaven, which are called talents in the parable. The thrust is not so much what you do with your gifts and abilities, but what you do with your talents, your opportunities that arise because of the positions in which God places you. And of course, in God's kingdom, our opportunities and responsibilities are determined by various factors. What age are you? Are you married or are you single? Do you have children? How many children? What ages? These, of course, affect things like time. How much time do you have for various things? Also, in this mix comes the resources that we have. Our homes, our finances, our skills, and of course, the zeal and love for Christ's truth and church, which impels us to use the abilities God has given us in the occasions and opportunities which arise. Now, if we were to make this very concrete and simple, we could think of the activities here tonight with us in this hall. There is some work with the audio-visual equipment. There was a greeter. After this meeting, there will be those who help put things away. After this meeting, and after some things are put away, others will serve tea. And all of us will, assuming some don't have to leave immediately, which is perfectly lawful if that's the case with you, but we'll fellowship. Right? That's very concrete. And besides that, there are many opportunities in the life and witness of the congregation. You can visit other saints, especially when they are in need. You encourage and build each other up in the faith. You come to and contribute at the various Bible studies and catechism class. You can help with the Covenant Reform news to help post it, that sort of thing. We've got a church building. That's another sphere in which people can help out. Right now, there's especially one brother who's doing the bulk of the work, but there are also a number of other people who have helped and made suggestions and been called upon at various stages. After the building is up, then there will be more opportunity and scope for various aspects of work. There'll be an audio-visual set up there. Hopefully, too, we'll be able to get some live internet webcasting, though that may take a while once we get the building up to finalise that. Buildings need cleaning. There'll be someone appointed, no doubt, as a caretaker, I suppose. There'll be opening, locking up, and there'll be many, many more things that, with a little bit of thought, will occur to you too. But this does not mean that all use of our gifts and abilities in our opportunities and responsibilities are directly and obviously serving the kingdom of God, or that all the exercise of our talents in these positions of responsibility and callings are even visible. A brother or sister in a sick bed can't do any of the things that I've just been mentioning, at least not currently, but they can pray, and they actually have more talents, that is, opportunities or occasions for prayer, which is vital in the kingdom of heaven, than you and I have who are here tonight. And you can be a godly example then and serve the kingdom of heaven in your trying circumstances, even though you can't get to church even. If you have a mother who cares for her family in the fear of God with heavy responsibilities at home, meaning that she may not even be able to attend various church functions through the week, never mind help out and do specific things when there, that woman can be serving Christ and being more faithful in her calling than someone who has the health and can come. The whole point is, do you do it as service unto the Lord in the light of His coming because you love Him and want to further the cause of the truth of the gospel? And likewise too, a good testimony at your workplace, whereby you labor to serve the Lord, not merely man, and you don't do it with eye service, that is serving the kingdom of heaven more than, let's say, a minister or an office bearer who's unfaithful and just does it for show. This is the Christian and Protestant doctrine of calling. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Every task is holy if done to serve the Lord. The idea is you work for Christ in whatever you do, and you work and labor or trade, the idea of the parable, in the light of his return. You're watching, he's coming back, therefore I work. The Lord's returning, therefore I work. I work more. I work more purely because he's coming back and it will be judged. That's the idea. And then the Lord does come back too, and the time of reckoning comes, the settling of accounts. Before him come and turn the guy with the 5 talents, who made 5 more, and the guy with 2 talents, servant B, who made 2 more. And the first thing we have for these 2 servants is the personal word of commendation. Well done. And you've probably heard the line, and it's worth repeating, he won't say well done if you haven't done well. And that's well put. The personal commendation. And then the reward. The reward of grace. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Because the person with the most gifts and the most talents or opportunities is only dealing with a tiny aspect of God's kingdom at one time. Never mind the whole of the Catholic Church for 2,000 years. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler, office of king in heaven, over many things. The reward of grace, God bestowed abilities and talents upon this guy. With God's grace, he used them. And then Christ says, not only did I give you these talents, and not only did I strengthen you to use them, but now you've done them, I'm going to reward you 100-fold more. Well done. And it was my grace in you which did it all. It wasn't merit, the reward of grace. And with this servant B and whose 2 talents, it was exactly the same. And then they enter into what's called the joy of the Lord. So at heaven is here presented simply as a world of joy. You're happy, perfectly happy, forever and ever. And then we come to that other guy. And you knew we'd come to the other guy. He that had received the 1 talent took a spade, dug a hole, and hid it. Now, why did he do that? One thought is that he looked around and he says, look, there's a guy with 2 talents. There's a guy with 5 talents. That's hardly fair. I've only got 1 talent. I can't do much in the church. I don't have much ability. And because of that, I don't seem to get good opportunities. And my opportunities aren't very high or significant or important opportunities in the eyes of man. And I'm just sick of that. And I think, where's that spade? And he just digs a hole and puts it in the ground. And then the Lord comes back for this and reckons the accounts, and his time comes too. Lord, says this guy, I knew you were a hard man, austere. You reap where you don't sow, you gather where you have not scattered seed. Boy, he's making the Lord Christ look really, really bad and nasty. And I was afraid. This isn't a godly fear, this is a stupefying terror of the ungodly. And so, I hid your talent in the earth, and here, you gave it to me, here it's back to you. This word reveals that the fundamental problem with this guy, who is in the outward manifestation of the kingdom of heaven, who is in the professing community of the Christian church, the problem with this guy was his view of God. He didn't work because he had this view of God. Remember, we saw in an earlier parable, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where there was a person who worked and did an awful lot of work, but in order to merit. That was an ungodly response. This guy in the church, he doesn't work or works very little because you can't get it through to him and the word hasn't penetrated his heart. He keeps thinking God is a sort of tyrant. He beats you with a big stick. He's angry with you at the slightest little thing. He's not generous. He's not gracious. It's all about law. And he comes after you like a slave driver. And all you can think of about this God is he's cruel. Psalm 18. To the forward, the perverse, thou wilt show thyself to be perverse. And you can preach to the cows come home that God is gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And after it all, secretly in the heart, I don't love this God. I don't care for him. I think he's a hard taskmaster. And because I don't feel his love in my heart, I'm not going to do anything for him. I'm not grateful, and so I don't do works of gratitude. And why would I do works in the kingdom of heaven and help the kingdom of heaven? And he's the king of the kingdom of heaven, and I feel nothing good towards him. He's a hard man. He's like a man who goes into the field at harvest and expects there to be wheat or grapes, whatever the crop or fruit tree may be, but he hasn't even sowed. Unreasonable and harsh. That's what he thinks, and in the parable, mind you, that's what he says. And the Lord answers and said to him, you are wicked. How dare you think that about me? Wicked. And you are slothful. That's your problem. You're lazy. You're lazy. You didn't want to work. You knew that I did this, that, and the other. None of which is true, of course. That's not the case with Christ. He's a gracious and loving Lord. You knew this, did you? You knew this. Well, at the very least you could have done, if I gave you that money, you could have gone to the bank and invested it and got a decent rate of interest so it at least have something. Putting the money in the hole with inflation the way it is today, sure, I've lost money. Useless, wicked, lazy servant. And what happens to the talent? The one talent that he had goes to the guy who has 10 talents. And he loses what he had, or loses what he appeared to have. This verse 29, the moral of the parable, as the moral of the parable with the parable of the pounds, is that to everyone that hath shall be given. That's how God works in the grace of his kingdom. God gives you grace, he'll give you more grace. He'll give you more grace throughout your life, and he'll reward you abundantly in the world to come. He that has, more shall be given. These shall have abundance. But see the guy that hath not. Though he's in the visible church, and he pretends and acts, he's going to lose even what he has, that is, even what he appeared to have, so that he will have nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the day of reckoning. When everything is laid bare and the hearts of men revealed. And if that wasn't enough, that he loses everything, then comes this word, cast ye. Evidently the Lord in the parable is now speaking to another party, the angels, it is in other passages. Cast ye the unprofitable servant. He was supposed to be a slave. He was supposed to do my bidding. He was supposed to work for my kingdom. But he's unprofitable. Did no good. Cast him into outer darkness, so he'd never be able to see again. And it's a darkness which is so far away, it's outer. Away even from any glimmer of light. Darkness scares people. Darkness is meant to scare people. And this darkness is a terrifying darkness. And when he's there, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other people, they'll be weeping and gnashing, and he'll be weeping and gnashing too. You sometimes hear the profanities of the ungodly. Oh, I'll go to hell and all my mates will be there and we'd have a big party and all that nonsense. If your mates are there and you can hear them, you'll hear them weep and gnash their teeth. And I doubt if in all the pain that you've seen in your own life or anybody else, you've ever seen them gnash their teeth. That must be awful. That's what this guy got. Because he didn't work for the kingdom, and he didn't work for the kingdom because of his attitude to God, the triune God, a hard man. He never believed. And he was ungodly. Watch therefore, says verse 13. You don't know when your Lord's coming back. Observe the signs, be ready, and you watch by working. Working for Christ, not merely for the church, but for Christ through the church. And you watch and labor in watching when you think he's coming back. That's another incentive to serve the Lord and further his kingdom. Let's do that. Amen.